As we come this evening to Isaiah chapter 50, we want to center our thoughts on the 10th verse of this chapter. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the darkness, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And we want to look at two things here in this verse and fill that out in the remainder of the chapter. The first part speaks of walking in darkness. The second part speaks of trusting in God. Let's look then at the first part, walking in darkness. It's just a fortnight since we passed the longest day of the year. And of course, we're still enjoying many long hours of daylight. Sometimes it's difficult to realize how late it is, because even by 10 o'clock at night, it's still bright enough to be going out for a walk. And if you waken in the middle of the night, it somehow doesn't seem terribly dark. How different in November. By 4 o'clock, the lights must go on. Given the choice, most of us would probably go for July and the long, bright summer evenings. They're much more pleasant. They entice us outdoors. And in June, while school is still on, it's so much safer and easier for the children walking to school. However, sometimes there's no option but to go out in the dark. And Isaiah speaks here about people who are walking in darkness. He describes them as being in that condition. And then he tells them what they must do when they find themselves in that condition. So what can we say about this darkness in which these people are walking? Well, we can say this is an unexpected darkness. The person experiencing it is clearly a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're told here that this man who finds himself walking in darkness is a man who obeys the word of his servant, the Lord's servant. And we've already noticed in Isaiah's prophecy mention of the servant. And we have discovered that the servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a man who is a true believer, a disciple of Christ. The man experiencing the darkness is a man who believes in Jesus and who obeys him in his own heart and life. He carries with him that mark which is characteristic of a faithful Christian man. He obeys the word of the servant of the Lord. This darkness then is experienced by a Christian. Not only that, it is experienced by a faithful and obedient Christian, one who is seeking to do God's will. It is not a backslider who finds himself walking in darkness. We could understand it if it was. If there was someone who had drifted away from church, who had stopped reading his Bible, who only very infrequently turned to the Lord in prayer, if he found himself walking in darkness, well, we could understand it. It would not be surprising. If his life was for a time devoid of spiritual joy, or the assurance of salvation, or the awareness of God's presence and help, we would not find it strange. But this is not a backslider. The man walking in darkness is a faithful, obedient Christian, and he isn't in this condition because of some particular sin in his life. It isn't that he stopped coming to worship, and yet he walks in the dark. We can say this darkness is unexpected, but we can also say that this darkness is unrelieved. He walks in the darkness and has no light. It seems there is no end to it. We use a phrase, light at the end of the tunnel. We use it to speak about somebody going through a very difficult experience or a very difficult trial. But even as they're going through it, there is a kind of glimmer of hope. However far off in the distance it may seem to be, there is a little bit of light at the end of their dark tunnel. People have used that about the economy at the moment. It's in difficulty. They say maybe there's some light at the end of that tunnel. But we use it in other ways. Keep going, we say to each other. There's a little light at the end of the tunnel. But for this man, that is not apparently the case. At this point, he does not see any end to the darkness he is experiencing. Here is a faithful Christian man, enveloped by intense darkness. So what does this darkness mean? Well, it surely means living for a time without a consciousness of God's presence. Living for a time devoid of the comforting assurance of being a child of God. Living in this darkness where thoughts are troubled by uncertainty. And maybe he's asking some of those heart-rending questions which we find frequently in the Psalms. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Why, O Lord, do you hide yourself in time of trouble? It's that kind of question which has already surfaced in the book of Isaiah, back in chapter 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? That's the darkness. Feeling alone, feeling forgotten, feeling somehow that the Lord is not with him. One writer says here, nothing in this man's experience seems to make sense. We have no visible way forward, and everything seems to be closing in around us. If you have ever been in that kind of darkness, how hard it is. How difficult. Spurgeon used to speak about the big black dog. Followed him around. Jumped on his shoulder. This darkness is unexpected. And it's unrelieved. But it's not unusual. Who among you, says Isaiah. It's as if the prophet is talking here to an ordinary congregation, an ordinary group of Christian men and women, and he's saying it is very possible that there are some among you who right now are walking in darkness. And you know what this means. Some of you who are at public worship week by week, and you would never ever dream of not being there, and you are faithful members, you are serious in your desire to grow in your Christian life, and all of your brethren regard you as examples of godly living. And it is very possible that some of you are walking in darkness. It is not unusual. And the writers of the Westminster Confession knew that it wasn't unusual. Here's what they said. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in various ways shaken, diminished, or interrupted. And that can happen for several reasons. It may be because of sudden, vehement temptation. Christians live in a spiritual battlefield with an enemy who knows our weak points temperamentally and who is ready to attack at those weak points. And maybe that's the reason, says the confession, that you're walking in darkness. Or maybe it goes on to say it's because the Lord is withholding in his sovereignty the light of his countenance and permits, as it goes on to say, even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. And there is a mystery there. There is a mystery. Why the Lord permits this in the lives of his children. Why, in his providence, some godly people find themselves walking in the darkness. It's unexpected. It's unrelieved. But it's not unusual. David, Job, Peter, they can tell us about it. But we're not left there. Walking in darkness is not the end of the story. The writer goes on, Isaiah goes on to say, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." The first part is walking in darkness. The second part, to which we now look, is trusting in God. Even in the slough of despond, as Bunyan called it, the true believer looks to God. No matter how intensely he feels the darkness enveloping him, he cries out to God for help. The Christian may not be sure of himself, but even in his darkness, he does not turn away from God. Didn't we think about that this morning? The spirit of adoption cries out, "Abba, Father." Can I just quote again a little bit from the confession? The seed of God, the love of Christ are still in his heart. He still has sincerity and conscience of duty and has the Spirit at work in his heart. And the confession says, in due time, he will be relieved, and in the meantime, he will be supported and kept from utter despair. So if you find yourself walking in darkness, the prophet says, two things you must do. Set your minds on the things you know about your Savior. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, in all that the Lord has told us about himself. This passage that we've just read is remarkably clear as a prophecy of the work of Christ. And the New Testament testifies how he has fulfilled all that is written here about him. But actually, it is Jesus who is speaking here. "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary," and so on. As the servant of the Lord, he speaks of himself and his work. So let's see the things of which he tells us. He tells us that he is the one who sustains the weary. When Jesus came into the world, he came bearing the word of God. John 14, he said, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue, the words to bring, the word to proclaim. The whole of the gospel, really, is that word. It's the word that sustains the weary. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He sustains the weary by his word. He obeys the Father, verse 5. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. Jesus was ready always to hear and to do the will of God. His commitment to doing God's will was total. It was his delight to do the will of his Father in heaven. I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. Some suggest that this passage is a kind of description of the Garden of Gethsemane, where we hear the servant in the shadow of the cross saying, I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He sustains the weary. He obeys his Father. He submits to suffering. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. When Jesus was arrested and taken before Caiaphas the high priest, the scribes and the elders, that gathering of men, acting totally outside any recognized legal procedure, turned to him. And Matthew says they spat in his face and struck him. And then later Pilate scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. Such physical pain, but then added to that was deliberate insult. My cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. This is regarded as the most heinous and degrading insult. The beard was a sign of a man's freedom and his dignity and respect. To pluck out the beard is to show utter contempt for the one treated in that way. As he speaks here, Jesus says he gave himself to this suffering. It wasn't that the men inflicting the suffering were in control. When Jesus speaks, he does not say, they beat me. He says, I gave my back to them. He is always in control. He is willingly giving himself to suffering. And in all of this, he is free from any spirit of revenge. I have not been rebellious. When reviled, he did not revile again. As one writer says, it would be impossible for any sinful human being, no matter how fine a person he was, to undergo sufferings like this without a spirit of rebellion stirring in him. Only one entirely free from sin could endure this suffering without a spirit of rebellion. Jesus tells us here about himself and his work. Trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in all that you know of him who did all this for your salvation. When you're walking in the darkness, trust in the name of the Lord, in all that he has done by his life and work. Keep your eyes fixed on him as you walk through the darkness. But if you find yourself in the darkness, there's something else you are to do. You are to keep your eyes on Christ, but you're also to follow the example of Christ. Throughout his life and all of his suffering, Jesus trusted his heavenly Father. He lived by faith, knowing and believing that God is near. Look at verse 7, the sovereign Lord helps me. Verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Verse 9, it is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Jesus lived with that absolute confidence of the near presence of his Father. These are words ringing with assurance and confidence. But we are to have that also. Those who by faith are united to Christ can know that there is nothing which can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Christian may find himself walking in darkness. What is he to do? He is to look to the Savior who has made himself known. He is to follow the example of the Savior who lived with confidence in God. Let him who walks in the darkness and who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. The chapter ends with a warning. A warning to those who still refuse to believe in Christ. A warning to people who decide that they want to provide for themselves the light for their own lives. And so they light fires. Verse 11, they provide themselves with flaming torches. And in a kind of note of irony, the prophet says, well then, light your fires. Follow the light that comes from your torches. But that won't lead you to salvation. That will lead you to destruction. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. So there is a word here for those who do not have the fear of God, who don't walk in obedience, who aren't trusting in the Savior. And that word says, here is the servant, and here is his work, and he is ready to receive. And he says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, who wear yourselves out, lighting your own fires and lighting your own torches and thinking that will lead you to life. You who labor and are weary in doing that, come to me and I will give you rest. Amen.